Here we go.
Yeah. Catholic Answers Live. Happy feast day. Happy feast of St. Joseph. Happy solemnity, a joyous solemnity of St. Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, patron of the Universal Church, terror of demons. That's one of my favorite titles of St. Joseph, terror of demons. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. My friends, we were going to talk in this hour about fasting, almsgiving, and prayer, because this is Lent, but our St. Joseph party just spilled over into the second hour. So I'm not saying we might not get to fasting before the end of this hour. I don't know. We're gonna see what the Holy Spirit does here. But we still have some more questions about St. Joseph, and we're gonna talk to those. And with us, our guest for this second hour, as he was for our first hour, the great apologist from the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Joseph Heschmeyer. Joe, welcome to Hour 2.
Thank you very much.
I'm glad to have you. Now, just as a point of clarity, are you Kansas City St. Joseph or Kansas City, Kansas City?
It's a tricky question. I'm a Missourian by birth and a Kansan by the grace of God.
Oh,
so
is that what you all say over there? This sounds like other people say.
That's my stock line, just to like tick off half of the people I meet. It's, you know, it's a good way to burn bridges.
Okay,
but no, I love the Missouri side. We actually go to church on the Missouri side, but I probably shouldn't announce that on the air.
Oh no, that's quite all right. I actually have very, very dear friends on the Missouri side, just north of Kansas City in Gower. Do you know the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles there?
Yes, their famous like albums like Advent at Ephesus and Lent at Ephesus.
Right, right. I would encourage anyone who lives in the Midwest to pay these beautiful nuns a visit. They are Benedictines. They pray the office according to the traditional office and the traditional Latin Mass. They have a family house there, so you can take your family and go and do a little retreat. And especially, I know they look after priests on retreat, so they built a retreat house there as well for priests. But Mother Abbess Cecilia is a dear friend of mine, a dear friend of my brother's, and I would encourage people, look up Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles. Here we are on the Feast of St. Joseph, and we are celebrating here, and we're taking your calls about St. Joseph, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. Call with any questions that you have about St. Joseph. Maybe you have a story about St. Joseph, a way that he has brought grace into your life that you would like to share. And in fact, we have such a story here right now. My friends, this is a joyful day at Catholic Answers, but it is a day of sorrow as well, because Nick Chamberlain, engineer of Catholic Answers Live for the past 6 years?
Yep, six and a half, almost going on seven.
Is leaving us. And this is one of those rare opportunities where you're actually hearing Nick Chamberlain's voice. And if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, there he is. You can see his face. And I can tell you, it has not aged at all in 6 years.
Not at all.
None.
Did it get a little wider? Got a little rounder.
Father Hugh said your rounder. Face got rounder?
Yeah. Or that Father Serpa. I don't know. They call you out, though.
Yeah. It's actually not your face I'm looking at. It's the wine stains on your T-shirt there. Is this related to the celebration of St. Joseph today?
It is, yes. We had an Italian celebration celebrating St. Joseph. And you served wine during our lunch, and I went to go take a little sip, and
a little tiny sip
of wine, just to see what it tastes like.
Right. Yeah, no idea.
I was like, "What is this?" And then Brandon Manderson, he like raised his hands and he hit my cup, and then it went all over.
Okay.
Yeah.
All
right. So it's a good day.
It's a good thing to have. It's a good kind of stain to have on your shirt.
Yeah, it's a new shirt.
Praise God. But St. Joseph has something to do with your move to Texas.
Yes, he did. It's funny. My wife and I, we've been praying about this move and this transition. Like, we didn't know what to do, honestly, but we knew there was like something on our hearts that we needed to do. So we did a novena to St. Joseph. earlier in 2020, middle of 2020, right? And then after we did the St. Joseph Novena, we took our daughter to her therapy in Los Angeles, which was 3 weeks long. And then after that, that's when Martha applied for her job. And the long story short, they offered her the job. And then I had to tell Catholic Answers, I am now moving to Texas, so I'm not going to be able to run the soundboard anymore.
But we're still going to be making good use of your abundant audio editing skills.
Yep.
Because you do have a side gig.
I do, yes.
Which is now going to grow.
Yeah, so I've been doing podcast production. It was, well, I don't know, I want to get into all that. So yes, now I've niched down to podcast production for individuals and businesses. And so I've been doing that at night for the past 2 years, and it has grown quite a bit. So I can actually do that full time.
Do you think because of, you know, the friendship that we have that we're going to be able to get a good rate with you? Is that reasonable for me to expect that?
Yeah, I think so.
We can negotiate a good deal.
Yeah.
What's the name of your company?
NCC Audio. For NCC is Nicholas Carlton Chamberlain, which is my name. So
right.
I just had to figure something out.
NCCAudio.com.
Mm-hmm.
Go to it, folks, if you want to get into podcasting.
Of course.
I know you've got a little tutorial up there, right?
I do. Well, I also have a podcast that's called NCC Audio, which is dedicated to helping people to understand how to start and to build and to grow their own podcast. And as well, I started a YouTube channel, NCC Audio, which I'm going to be creating content that shows people how to edit it and to do everything, which I have learned over the past 6 years here. So I've been doing 17 podcasts a week for Catholic Answers for the past 6 years.
Wow.
Yeah, so I've actually figured out like super quick ways to do everything.
You've got this down.
Yeah.
Nick, I'm going to miss you a lot. I told the staff, we had a little goodbye party for Nick Chamberlain on St. Patrick's Day 2 days ago, mm-hmm. and I mentioned to the staff that my favorite work of spiritual direction is a book called In the Likeness of Christ by Father Edward Lean, and I return to it every Lent, and there's a passage in there where Father Lean explains that day in and day out, knowing maybe even, in fact, knowing quite likely that the people that he was going to speak to, Jesus would get up every day knowing that they probably were not going to listen to him or they weren't going to hear the message that he had to say. And yet every day he got up and did this, and he did it with joy. And I have to tell you, my friends, when I think of Nick Chamberlain, that's what I think of. He comes to the building and he lights it up every day with joy, and we're going to miss you a great deal, brother.
All right. Thank you so much. I'm going to miss it. But bringing it back to St. Joseph, it just so happened to turn out my last day here was March 19th. After the novena and everything, and just like each step along the way on trying to figure out how to this next transition in our lives, that's just
I have very providential. I have a homework assignment for you related to this.
Okay.
Junipero Serra, as you know, Saint Junipero Serra is very dear to us in San Diego.
Yep.
And you know, I don't, maybe you know this already because the mission was your parish for a
time. It was. Yep. And I prayed to Saint Junipero Serra. He wasn't a saint at the time, but I knew he was about to be. And I was like, Blessed Junipero Serra, please help us find a new home to live because where we were living is a bad situation. And I found a home that was next to the Father's Junipero Serra Trail.
Right, Mission, right over there by Mission Trails.
Yeah.
Junipero Serra prayed a novena in March of 1769 to St. Joseph because the San Diego Mission was about to fail.
Mm-hmm.
And on the ninth day of the novena, Feast of St. Joseph, that relief ship shows up and saves the mission.
Oh, wow.
So it's all bound up here in San Diego.
It is.
Junipero Serra, St. Joseph. God bless you, brother. We're going to miss you.
All right. Thank you so much, Chris.
888-318-7884. Barbara in Fort Worth, God bless you for your patience. Thank you for staying on the line. Let's start all over again with your question, dear.
Absolutely. So I have grown children, but they are now no longer going to church. And I think it's a common thing that has a lot of parents concerned. You know, you raise them right, and they fall away. So my question, Joe, is if we had one prayer or practice to petition to St. Joseph, what would it be to bring my children back to church?
Yeah, that's a great question. I guess the easy answer is to say the prayer you're going to pray faithfully. You know, a prayer that you will learn, a prayer that you will have a devotion to. because it's not about like a certain series of magic words or something like that, but it is like, which prayer is really going to touch your heart and express the needs and desires of your heart. But to that end, I think there might be one that'd be really good for this. For the year for St. Joseph, or the year of St. Joseph, there's a prayer that was given, I believe, by the Vatican. I know the USCCB put it out, and you can find it at the website yearofstjoseph.org. So yearofstjoseph.org. There's a prayer section there. You can also, I think, just look it up by the name The Year of St. Joseph Prayer. And it's a longer prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the third of the four parts seems to me to be, you know, exactly what you have in mind. I had a little bit of time to prepare for your question because I got the break in between. But in it, it says, O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, defend the chosen children of Jesus Christ. O most loving Father, ward off from them every contagion of error and corrupting influence. O our most mighty protector, be kind to us and from heaven, assist us in our struggle with the power of darkness. That is a powerful realization that Joseph wasn't just like an earthly kind of head of the Holy Family, but he was, as a father, in a real sense, a spiritual head. And that they weren't just at war with Herod or, you know, the Roman soldiers. They were at war with, you know, the powers of spiritual darkness, as every family is. That he knows the difficulties every family goes through in terms of those spiritual battles. And so he's a good person to pray to intercede in those ways.
Barbara, is that going to get you going?
I think so. I think that's going to get me going. And I think Joe said it right at the very beginning, just pick a prayer and stick to it. So if that's the one, I'll do that.
Amen. Joe, right. I'm trying to remember if I read this in your book or was another source on St. Joseph, or maybe it's in one of the writings of one of the popes now, but they point to the words of Teresa of Avila, in fact, where she says, you know, our Lord has provided us with this saint or that saint for this this intention or that intention or this thing that we might hope for. But St. Joseph answers all of these prayers, right?
Yeah, I don't have that in the book, but I remember reading that in Teresa of Avila. And it's such a beautiful, she's one of the people who really did a lot to create a devotion to St. Joseph in the church. And that's one of the things she points out, you know, it isn't like this is someone who exemplifies one part of the Christian life. This is someone who lived with Christ and who helped shape him into the man that he became in a real way, which is a mind-boggling kind of mystery of the incarnation. So of course, like, he's not a patron of some parochial cause, but it's just like, take everything to him.
Amen. Amen. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're celebrating the solemnity of St. Joseph by talking about this great saint with our guest, Joe Heschmeyer. My friends, we're going to take a quick break. Before we do, the Book of Revelation, what a source of confusion and mystery to so many Catholics. Are we in the end times now? What are all these peculiar things in the Book of Revelation? What's going on? A lot of people think they have this figured out. What, in fact, does the Church actually teach? Catholic Answers has put together a free, that's F-R-E-E, a free ebook, Understanding the Book of Revelation. How do you get it? You visit shop.catholic.com. Look for the button at the top of the page, and you can download your copy. That's Understanding the Book of Revelation. Shop.catholic.com. Right back after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God. You know, I was raised Catholic, but then went to the other side and tried to commit suicide a couple of times several years ago. My savior happened to be a Catholic priest here locally, and I wanted to say, though, surrounding myself with people like yourself and this radio station. This morning, I felt kind of alone, and then I was like, oh, yeah, EWTN. Oh, I love it.
Truth. 888-318-7884. A couple of lines open, and we're talking about St. Joseph here on his great solemnity, March 19th. Spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, patron of the Universal Church, our guest, Joe Heschmeyer. So call with your questions about St. Joseph. There are a couple of lines open. Let's go to Hannah in Cleveland, Ohio. Hannah, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, hello. What a pleasure this is. Thank you, Mr. Heschmeyer, Mr. Check. Each answer that I get to hear is so wonderful to hear about wonderful St. Joseph. It was sure good to hear those responses, for what you had for St. Joseph not being an old man. That's kind of putting a low bar, as you said, for him. The way I've heard it is that society back the first century there didn't allow for such a young woman to marry such an old man. That wouldn't have happened. And so even though art, likes to depict it that way because they couldn't figure a man having such a saintly personality as St. Joseph, that's why I think they made him as an old man, but couldn't have been because of the society then, couldn't have put up with that.
That's an interesting argument. I don't know for sure, and I think the caveat I would give in all of these is that there's a lot we don't know about the marriage practices in the first century. Because there are some things, it's kind of funny, like there's some things that are almost too obvious for people to write about. So for instance, one of the big debates for a long time with the marriage of Mary and Joseph was, well, if Mary was pledged to virginity before they got married, would she have gotten married, to St. Joseph, was that something that was done? And for a long time, people said no, but then like with the Dead Sea Scrolls and also in sources like Josephus, we see that actually there was, at least within what's called the Essene community, it's called the Temple Scroll. And it has this whole thing about when girls make promises of abstinence, like the kind of the conditions for when they're binding and when they're not. So this kind of introduced us to this whole other dimension of Jewish marital life and like vows of virginity and all of that, that we had thought didn't even exist. Or, well, I wouldn't say we, like the church said it did, but skeptical scholars for a long time kind of poo-pooed this idea. And then it turned out that it did exist. So I think the idea that a young man like Joseph could marry a woman already pledged in virginity, which is what seems to be the case, for some interesting reasons with the marriage of Mary and Joseph, has better historical and biblical support than maybe we once realized.
What do you think, Hannah?
Yeah, that's wonderful with that setting, that Essenes, that helps the virgin being betrothed, to be married and, with the idea that she would remain virgin. But it was very nice to hear those comments about St. Joseph not having to be that old man. Yeah.
Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking about St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and as I mentioned earlier, Terror of Demons is one of his titles, Joe. Unpack that one for us a little bit. Who doesn't want to turn to St. Joseph, Terror of Demons?
Yeah, I think it's, again, a recognition of the authority that you have in your household is not just to, like, make scheduling decisions. Like, parental authority is to be a spiritual authority and a fortress around your kids. And this is a child who, G.K. Chesterton has a beautiful line in Everlasting Man where he says, like, the innkeeper kind of couldn't care less about this family, but the king is looking for him.
Right.
And, you know, Caesar doesn't seem to care whether Jesus lives or dies, but Satan cares, you know? And so there are real powerful spiritual forces at work. Joseph is in charge of kind of warding those off in a very real sense with the flight into Egypt, that he is actually responsible for acting in this very manly, very brave, very like faithful way of getting up in the middle of the night, leaving everything he knows and fleeing to another country with his family. That is incredible when they're already on the inconvenience of being on a journey, when they're already like not at ease, when they're not planning for any of this, when they haven't had time to pack, when they haven't, you know, when he lives by a trade that you really have word of mouth build up the reputation like carpentry, he's giving up potentially everything. And he doesn't even know for how long. That's real spiritual warfare, like that kind of radical fidelity to God to protect your family and to be able to say God, to like yes to God with that instantaneous, almost spontaneous kind of yes.
I'm really glad, Joe, that you use that phrase spiritual warfare or spiritual combat, as we say here at Catholic Answers, at the apostolate, because the decree, quae mod modum Deus, that Pius IX made, in which he declared St. Joseph patron of the Universal Church, is suffused with this language. We spoke in the first hour about the circumstances when the Holy See was embattled by anti-Christian Masonic forces and losing the Papal States, and Pius IX becomes prisoner of the Vatican. But he very much does understand what's underway in terms of spiritual combat. And just a sentence or two from this decree, he says, "And now, therefore, when in these most troublesome times the church is beset by enemies on every side and is weighed down by calamities so heavy that ungodly men assert that the gates of hell have at length prevailed against her, it has pleased our most holy sovereign Pope Pius IX in order to entrust himself and all the faithful to the patriarch St. Joseph's most powerful patronage, to declare him patron of the Catholic Church." So it's exactly in this context of the forces of evil coming down on the Catholic Church, coming down on the Church, that Pius tells us, look, my friends, we are going to turn now to St. Joseph, and I'm going to make it more clear to you in this way, right, as terror of demons.
Yeah, beautifully, beautifully put. At other points in the church's history, so for instance, in 1937, Pope Pius XI does something very similar, where he places what he calls the vast campaign of the church against world communism, right, under the standard, or we could say under the flag, of St. Joseph, her mighty protector.
Yes, I just want to say, when you use that standard, that word standard, right, as opposed to the word flag, of course, standard has a martial sense to it. We're talking about planting a standard, a regiment or a battalion would have its standard.
Yeah, if you think about like the flying eagles in Roman, like Roman military history,
right,
there's something really like awe-inspiring and like, yeah, we're going to go fight and we want Joseph to lead us in this fight.
It's inspiring.
That's the image, yeah.
Amen, amen. 888-318-7884. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair on Monday. We're talking about St. Joseph. We're celebrating St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we're doing it with our guest, Joe Heschmeyer. Joe, you've got a new book from our Sunday visitor coming out, A Man Named Joseph. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, so what I wanted to do is look almost completely at the biblical evidence and say, what can we learn from this? Like, what can we learn from the biblical evidence in the way that especially popes have kind of commented on it? Some of the things we just talked about, those kind of things, and say, what can we learn from this in kind of a practical way about the Holy Family and forefathers and spiritual fathers? And about this idea of what Pope Francis calls creative courage, that when you look at the life of Joseph, even when like they're told to go into Egypt, they're not given very careful, like step-by-step instructions. There's all sorts of questions. They don't know how long they're going to be there. They don't know what to bring. They don't know how quickly to leave. They don't know which road to go. All of these things, Joseph has to like act and be in kind of conversation with God as he acts. Whereas maybe it's more comfortable for us to kind of sit and wait and say like, God, clarify your will to me and then I'll do it. That Joseph is put in the much more uncomfortable position of no, no, get up and go now and trust that you're doing the will of God. And hopefully he'll explain it along the way.
When does the book come out, Joe?
It should be early June, I believe.
All right, we can't wait for it. 888-318-7884. Tom, Alejandro, Anonymous, Laura, Mark, we will get to your questions. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Happy solemnity, a joyous solemnity of St. Joseph, and a happy Father's Day, the true Christian Father's Day to all fathers out there. God bless you for your good work. I said in the first hour, the great French philosopher and poet, essayist Charles Péguy said that the true counter-revolutionaries of our age are the fathers of Christian families. So God bless you for the courageous work you're doing. Joe, we got a bunch of questions, and I want to honor these people because they've been waiting. But there is one question that I do want to get answered here. I know it's on people's minds. You Catholics say that in order for it to be a marriage, it has to be consummated. Well, now, how does that make sense in light of the Holy Family? Were St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary actually married? Or did they have conjugal relations after Jesus was born? Because there's that phrase "until," or that word "until" in the scriptures. How does this all make sense, Joe?
Yeah. So let me try to unpack this as briefly as I can, but just know this is kind of a rich difference between the Jewish first century understanding of marriage and what we have in the 21st century Christian and kind of post-Christian West. We have engagement and then marriage. And so when you read in the New Testament that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, or some translations even say engaged, it's easy to imagine that's what's going on, and that is not what's going on. Jewish weddings, the first and most important thing to understand is they didn't have bachelor pads at the time. Like when a man and woman got married, they were living in their parents' house until the wedding day. And so then after they get married, the first stage of the marriage is called the kiddushin. And then after that, the man has a certain amount of time, anywhere from 3 months up to a year, depending on whether the woman is like a widow or if her father's still alive, or like based on her circumstances, he's got a certain amount of time to go and build a house or buy a house or prepare a house. And then he brings her to live with him. That's the second stage of the marriage, the nisuin. We see a beautiful image of that in the New Testament. At the Last Supper, when Jesus says, I go before you to prepare a home for you or prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. What he's saying is, church, you are my bride already. We've been through the first stage of the marriage. And now the second stage of the marriage comes, which is the great wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation. Those two stages of the Jewish wedding are so key to unpacking everything else that we understand about the Holy Family. When the angel Gabriel comes, you know, 6 days from now on Annunciation, when Mary says, how can this be since I know not man? You should know she's already a married woman and that it was legal for her and Joseph to be having relations at the time. Under Jewish law, there were three ways that first stage of the marriage could be brought about. You could do it by money, by deed, or by intercourse. So it was totally acceptable, totally fine to have children between the first and second stage of the marriage, which is why when people assumed Joseph was the father, he was allowed to go into the temple. If he was born out of wedlock, he wouldn't have been able to go into the temple under the Torah, like under Mosaic law. So people often say Mary was an unwed mother, and she wasn't. She was a wed mother in Jewish law. The important thing to know there is that in the Catholic sacramental understanding, once Jesus raises marriage to a sacrament, the way that sacrament is consummated is through the marital act. That wasn't the way a marriage was necessarily consummated. It was the bringing together into one house. So when you read about the coming together of Mary and Joseph, that's not a euphemism for something like marital. That's literally like her going to live in his home. And so the fact that she is planning to live chastely, celibately even, after they're already married, which we know from her response to Gabriel, like it's very strange that she seems confused as to how she could have a child given that she's a married woman. And this points to the fact something else was going on in their marriage. But I want to really stress this. That does not hinder under Jewish law the validity of their marriage in any way. And certainly from a Christian perspective, they're the model of a Christian family. They are the holy family. So we don't want to try to impose later kind of canonical categories back on them.
That's well said, Joe. Thank you very much. Excellent clarity. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH, Catholic Answers Live. Tom in Omaha, listening on KVSF, Spirit Catholic Radio. Spirit's getting ready to do their share-a-thon next week. I happen to know this because the head of Spirit Catholic Radio, Jim Carroll, is a dear friend of mine. He's a great man. So all you Nebraskans and Iowans generously support Spirit Catholic Radio next week. Tom, what's your question, brother?
Okay, I have a comment and a question. The comment is that Father's Day is St. Joseph's Day in Spain and Portugal and has been for centuries.
Right, good.
And I expect probably Latin America, all through Latin America because of that. Poland also has great devotion for St. Joseph and his day. But here's my question. Wouldn't St. Joseph had to have been a vital, young, healthy man to walk across the hostile desert and wilderness by foot? I mean, I would find it even hard for a healthy young man to do that. He couldn't have been an old guy.
What do you think, Joe?
Well, I think it's a pretty decent argument. You know, again, like the church has not made a declaration one way or the other. She's permitted people to take both views. Religious art has gone both ways. Devotional writings have gone both ways. I think the better case is for him being a young man. I was talking to my good friend and coworker, John Leyendecker, right before the show. He's in the camp of old Joseph. I know plenty of good Catholics who are, but I think the flight into Egypt is a pretty good argument that seems more like something that a young man would be sent on than something you would send a guy who is, by some traditions, 90.
Very good. What do you think, Tom?
I think that's absolutely the truth. And then, Joe, would you please spell your last name?
I would. H-E-S-C-H-M-E-Y-E-R.
Joe Heschmeyer,
hey,
look up.
I want to get your book.
Right, A Man Named Joseph, forthcoming from our Sunday Visitor Press, and I'm sure we're going to be carrying that at shop.catholic.com as well. Let's go to Alejandro in Oakley, California. Alejandro, listening on Catholic.com. Alejandro, first of all, thank you for watching on Catholic.com. I know all of you listening know that Catholic Answers is broadcast on AM and FM towers all over the United States, but you might be in between one of those towers and not able to get, or two of those towers and not able to get the signal. And so you can always get the show on Catholic.com. In fact, you can watch the show on Catholic.com. So Alejandro, welcome to the program. How can we help?
Thank you. Yep. I'm watching from my laptop in my home office. So, so I've been reading and discovering St. Joseph over the last 33 days, and wow, he is awesome. He's amazing. And I truly want to share that with everyone, especially friends and coworkers. So my question is about his work as a carpenter. You know, in the litany, he is the model of workman. I'm just wondering, how can we relate his quote-unquote job as a carpenter to jobs of this day? As we're more career-driven as a society, how would this position or work apply to now? You know, maybe are there any symbolisms behind him being a carpenter in the Bible?
Yeah, that's a great question. There's a connection between his carpentry and the cross. And I think that's a good thing to remember, because whatever your job is, you'll find the cross there. Maybe less literally than if you're literally working with wood. But I've got a feeling that if you look, you'll see the cross in your work. If I can give you a resource, St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei, has a book called Christ is Passing By that you can get it for free online. And chapter 5 of that is called In Joseph's Workshop. And he's really interested in the question you just asked. And so he's really saying, what can we as modern workers kind of take away from this? One of the great Jose Maria lines that kind of captures the spirit of this, he says, we have to be contemplative souls in the middle of the world who try to convert their work into prayer. So when you think about it, like one of the things St. Paul mentions when he's talking about the difference between the celibate and the married state is that the celibate is free to kind of work undividedly for the Lord, whereas like a married man is worried about his wife, he's worried about his family. Well, in Joseph's case, as in Mary's case, there's no tension there, because as they're doing things for their family, they're doing things for Jesus, very literally. It isn't like, I'm going to take care of my kids and offer it up to Jesus. It's like, no, your kid is Jesus. So we can learn from that as a model that we can take our work and sanctify it by working for Christ. My first spiritual director was Opus Dei, which is, you know, again, Jose Maria's order. And one of the things he would encourage you to do is to tithe an hour of your work. So if you work 8 hours, maybe you give an hour, maybe you give 80 minutes as, you know, or whatever, 10% of 8 hours. I didn't do that math very well. 48 minutes. And you just say, I'm going to offer the next 48 minutes for God. And so you just work in an intentional way with an extra focus. That's an easy kind of spiritual practice you can do, especially if you are, you know, in 2021 in a home office where maybe you don't see people in the normal ways you might bring Christ to the office or are shut off. This is something you can do at your desk and let the desk become a little bit of an altar.
Joe, I think of that beautiful prayer that members of the work say before meditation, my Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here. And then in there, they invoke St. Joseph to help focus the mind and the spirit. And Jose Maria refers to St. Joseph as St. Joseph, my Father and Lord. I love that image.
Yes.
That's in that prayer. And I think also in the nature of the work of carpentry, and maybe in the Holy Family, even building, because some of the imagery that our Lord uses, he speaks of cornerstones, for example, but also yokes, and these would all be the products of craftsmanship of builders. And I'm reminded also of a passage in Christopher Dawson, where he notes that it's the craftsman who incarnates himself in his work. And this exactly, you can imagine what was going on in the workshop there in Nazareth. Let's go to Anonymous in Granger, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening, Anonymous. How can we help?
My question is, so the term head of household, so Joseph was the model of the head of the household, but that's kind of an abstract term. I'm not sure I quite know what that practically looks like for the husband and also for the wife. And in my case, I'm a wife, and sometimes I feel like I'm really overstepping into that role. And so can you explain practically what that might look like?
You're wonderful.
Yeah, it's a great question. And I know my wife's listening, so this could be a really loaded question. You've put me into... No, I'm just kidding. It actually was really beautiful. My wife and I prayed on Pius XI's encyclical Casti Canubi before we got married, because in there he talks a lot about what that means and what it looks like. It's this idea that St. Paul lays out in Ephesians 5, that for a man to be the head of his household, he needs to imitate Christ, who is as head of the body, totally gives himself to the body, totally gives himself in this kind of self-sacrificial sort of way. That there is a sense in which, as a husband, as a father, like if I'm derelict in my duty, like if spiritual forces harm my kids because I was apathetic, I'm accountable to that. And I think it's really special and important that men be reminded of this in a particular way, partly because, like, you know, we've got a one-year-old, right? And the difference between how men and women naturally relate to babies and young children, there needs to be a little more of that intentional call. Even just in terms of, you know, there was a study not long ago showing the difference between how men and women respond to the cry of a baby. And it triggers something for women much more. Like, men need to be reminded of, like, no, you have a spiritual responsibility because you have a spiritual authority. You can't just, like, pass everything off to your wife and tell her to take care of it. That's a little vague, a little abstract, I'm sure. But it's this sense that, like, you need to be a leader in your household. That doesn't mean you have to make every decision. Like, a good leader doesn't do that. A good leader in any institution, in any organization, doesn't do that. Like, if Chris Check made every decision at Catholic Answers,
this place would be a mess.
Yeah.
Yes.
So any kind of leadership should look like that. And Pius XI is clear that the kind of leadership we're talking about is different than, like, what a parent has over a child. Like, your relationship to your husband is not like an infant compared to an adult. It's like he's been put in charge with you as an equal. Matthew Henry, I believe it was, in his commentary on Genesis 1, says it's for this reason that Eve is the helpmate of Adam, formed from the side of him, to show the equality that she shares with Adam. She doesn't come from his head to rule over him, but nor does she come from his feet to be, like, trampled upon by him. That gets corrupted in the fall, and there become one of the curses in the fall is that men are going to trample women more. And that's not something God is ordaining or approving. He's just warning against, right? So the Christian vision is of a genuine equality, where the man still has a headship, where he's still got, you know, the buck is stopping with him, and he has to hold that spiritual accountability.
Joe, I know that you know this, and Anonymous knows this, and probably many of our listeners, but for the handful of those who do not, there is enough data to choke an elephant, showing that if the father is active in the practice of his religion, in the practice of his faith, then the children, you know, 8 out of 10 odds, something like that, are going to be active. But if he leaves that to the mother to be the example of piety, to be the example of the practice of religion, to be the example of love of Jesus Christ, then the odds go down dramatically. It's striking, less than half. And this is just what the social scientists have assembled that speaks to this reality of God's design.
I was looking at a thing on the history of Spanish religious practice, like in the country of Spain, and this author was arguing that it had been basically farmed out too much to the wives, that men wanted pure, holy Catholic wives, and they wanted their kids to grow up Catholic, but they didn't always take the faith seriously themselves. And so what you had was great mass attendance, great devotion by wives and children, but as the kids got older, they kind of put it away as something just for kids. That's a model of what it doesn't look like. You know, that's a false model of kind of like a male headship or fatherhood.
Anonymous, let me underscore Joe's recommendation of cast a Kenobi. In fact, any married couple listening, I encourage you to read this. Any couple preparing for marriage, read Pius XI's Cast a Kenobi, probably the best thing written in the 20th century, best short thing written in the 20th century on marriage. Folks, the spring sale is underway at shop.catholic.com. Discounted items, 10, 25% and more. If you're looking for an Easter gift, a confirmation gift, an ordination gift, a gift for someone who has just come into the church, who's been in RCIA. If you want to get someone a copy of Joe Heschmeyer's Pope Peter, which explains all and answers all, addresses all the myths about the papacy. So Joe answers in there that question, if the Pope says it's going to rain, is it going to rain? You have to get the book to find out the answer. Shop.catholic.com. Right back after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn from Catholic Answers, and a lot of people ask me, how do you pray? I like the ACTS formula, A-C-T-S. First, we adore God, realize He's God, we are not. We're contrite, we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. We're thankful, we thank Him for the blessings and trials He's given us. And then we make supplications and ask Him for help in our own lives, doing all of this so we can grow closer to Him and spend eternity with Him.
Truth. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I'm president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair on Monday. We are celebrating the solemnity of Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, here at Catholic Answers with a two-hour episode talking about St. Joseph and featuring our wonderful guest, Joe Heschmeyer, whose forthcoming book from our Sunday Visitor Press is called A Man Named Joseph. Look for it this summer. I was reminded by the caller, the one before Anonymous, asking about work. There is a separate feast day, May 1st, right? St. Joseph the Worker,
yes,
that calls a special attention to this.
The tradition of that is fantastic, because May 1st was also May Day in communist countries.
Right.
And so it was supposed to be like a communist celebration of workers. But because Joseph was kind of the vanguard under whose banner we were fighting against communism, to see like the true dignity of workers in a Christian sense. In other words, like the response to communism wasn't, no, workers don't have dignity. It's, oh yeah, they've got even more dignity than you realize. Like, you can talk the talk, but let us show you what it looks like to walk the walk.
Yeah.
And Joseph is a great model and exemplar of that.
And I love in the church's wisdom and just, you know, perfect sense of things, she begins the month of Mary with a feast day dedicated to her most chaste spouse. I love it. Let's 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Laura in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Laura, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, thank you so much. Thanks for taking my call.
For sure.
I appreciate it so much. I don't have so much a question, but maybe just a testimony. My husband and I, last summer during COVID, decided to sell our home and wanted to move out somewhere a little bit more rural. We did actually move a little outside of Columbus. And we started to pray to St. Joseph, because they tell you, if you want to sell your house, pray to St. Joseph. So we did, but then it turned into something more meaningful. We prayed, and we just got to know him more, and prayed to St. Joseph the Worker. and we did the, that led to doing the consecration to St. Joseph, and we did actually sell our home, and we, during this time, we joined our local church, and my husband is not baptized. He's never been baptized, and he just comes home one day and said, I joined RCIA. And
praise God.
And in the meantime, yes, and in the meantime, it becomes a year of St. Joseph. Like, that just was amazing. And I feel like there's been a movement, like St. Joseph reached out to us. We opened that door and let him in and get to closer to Jesus. But it's, my husband will be baptized on the Easter Vigil, and he's taking St. Joseph as his confirmation name. And I just feel such, I want to say, a spiritual movement, and like you say, a spiritual battle. And it's brought us closer to, he's brought us closer to God and to the church. And I'm so thankful. So I feel honored you give me the opportunity to talk about it on his feast day. So
Laura,
that is beautiful.
This is, this. Joe and I are just smiling ear to ear here, listening to your tale. And I know that a lot of people who are listening are smiling also and being inspired by it. And I also know that there are people thinking, oh, I have reason to go to St. Joseph. What do you think, Joe?
Yeah, I was going to say welcome home in two senses for your husband, and in one sense for you. You know, Joseph found you a new home, and then he found your husband a new home in the church, and that's beautiful. I also wanted to take the opportunity to say that is how you approach St. Joseph when you want to sell your house. There's sometimes like this terrible superstitious practice of like getting a statue of Joseph and burying it in your garden, facing
upside
away from
down
the house
or something.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just like a voodoo doll.
Don't do
that's
this,
not,
my friends.
Don't do that. Yes. Instead, do what Laura said. Like, pray to Joseph, ask for his intercession, develop that relationship, and he'll lead you better places than you realized.
You know, Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, one thing that people might do, they could make the novena that you talked about. They might make a pilgrimage. The cathedral here in San Diego is to St. Joseph, but there are churches all over and cathedrals all over the country to him, or a Marian shrine. Our Lady would be very happy if you came to visit one of her shrines, one of her churches, to make a pilgrimage and take intentions to her husband. So that, to her most chaste spouse. So that's something to keep in mind here. Let's go to Bob in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Bob, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
How are you, Bob? Welcome.
Fine. A little bit busy fixing dinner, but my question is, I'm confused by the line of Light of Patriarchs in the St. Joseph Litany.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering how he can be the Light of Patriarchs when he's their descendant.
When he comes after them. Yeah. What does that mean, Joe?
Yeah, that the patriarchs were guided by something ahead of them. So actually, the last chapter of my book, just a shameless plug there, looks at the connections between the Old Testament patriarch Joseph and the New Testament Joseph, that both of them are these dreamers. Both of them are led into Egypt. Both of them are given these tasks to prepare, like they're to save their family from ruin, in the case of Jacob's son Joseph, from the ruin of the famine, from the case of St. Joseph, to save us from the spiritual starvation we were facing by bringing us the bread of life. And then both of them are kind of launched on this mission that they don't live long enough to see it brought to its culmination. So in this way, like, he's the fulfillment of what they were looking for.
All right, Bob, that's going to have to do it for you there. And good luck making dinner. Joe Heschmeyer, God bless you. Thank you for your good work. Coming up on Monday, sacred art and keeping your kids Catholic. One more time, Joe, if I want to find your book, A Man Named Joseph, where am I going to find it and when?
Yeah, Our Sunday Visitor, early this summer, I think June.
All right, brother, I know we're going to have you on the show a lot more, and I'm looking forward to that. Wonderful job, and happy feast day, and happy feast day to all fathers. St. Joseph, pray for us.